Everyone. Good morning. Wonderful morning. It's a beautiful morning to be together, isn't it? It is indeed. I'll say that again, Jeff. The sun is shining. And the sun, S-O-N, always shines. And that's why we're here. Because the sun shines. Anyways, so let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. And again, it's great to have you. It's great to be together. We will continue our study slowly but surely in First Peter. And let's pray first, and then I'll get to talk some more. Lord God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that you are God. We want to thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God who created heaven and earth, Lord. And you are the God who is sovereign over the affairs of the world, Lord. And Lord, we see your sovereignty at work. And Lord, and we take comfort in your sovereignty, Lord. We take comfort in your care for us. Lord, we thank you that you are a loving Father who's watching over us, your children. Those who have put their trust in you, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that this morning as we continue to study this epistle of Peter, Lord, that we may get to know you better and that we may get to know you, Lord, so that we can respond to you, so that we can walk and live our lives, Lord, as a people who are identified with you, as a people who are a good testimony for you, as a people who love you, Lord. We thank you and we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, we started last week on our study of 1 Peter. What a great book, what a great epistle 1 Peter is. And we talked a little bit, and we're going to do this as a matter of review a little bit, right? That the reason that we study is so that we can do what? So we can learn, so we can grow, so we can witness, so that we can practice those things, right? We study so that we can practice. We study so that our lives can be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We get to know what God has to say so that I can think the way that God thinks, and then I can respond in a godly manner to different situations. Because, you know, Vince has, and some of you are worse than me on this, but Vince has Italian background. And man, and we are known for being calm people. Well, we don't get emotional or anything like that, right? No. Okay. But then you have the Portuguese. Whoa, that's the kind of people, right? And the Germans and the British. Man, yeah, all of us, right? And so we need God to teach us how we ought to respond, right, in a godly manner. So we study so that we are enabled and we have the tools and we got to think about those things, right? As a person, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we want to change our hearts. We want to change our minds so that our life can mirror the Lord Jesus Christ, can be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So that's the purpose. First Peter deals with living as exiles. And let's review a little bit the purpose of First Peter stated there in chapter 5. Verse 12, right in the middle of the verses, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it, right? And so this is written to us to exhort us, to encourage us, so that we may stand firm in God's grace, right? And Peter, that's the same thing that many other writers of the scriptures do, most of the writers of the scriptures do, and the epistle writers, right? He establishes first a theological foundation, and then he tells us, in light of this theological foundation, this is how we ought to live, right? So we are now studying a little bit that theological foundation. And we learned last week on that foundation a little bit, okay, verses 1 and 2. We had learned, just to summarize, right, that that God is sovereign. And he exercises his sovereignty in the life of those who belong to him. And not only he's sovereign, but he's sovereign as a father. He's sovereign as God the Father. What does that mean? You know, we talked about when he said that he's our father. What is the intent? What is that word father communicating to us? You are 18 years old and you're out. Actually, it's the father who's calling us home, right? They say, hey, you boys are out of the house. Time to come home. Right? Kind of different the way that we do things, isn't it? Yeah. You guys are exiles. You are away from home. You're living in a land that does not appreciate you. You're living in an environment that is against you. Okay. Well, you know what? I'm still your dad, and I'm still watching over you. Okay. And the day will come where you're going to come home. Okay, it's kind of interesting, you know. It's kind of interesting to think in those lines, you know, our culture versus God's culture. God's culture, we tell our kids, you are 18 or 19, you move out of the house, get a job. You're on your own, buddy. Okay? And God says, you are my children. Come home. Come home. Wow, what a great God. I ought to learn. I'm not asking my boys to come home. Stay gone, please. My wife and I like our privacy. Tom?
Another aspect, I think, of God being our father is stated to us in chapter
7, where it says, amen. We have the divine nature, right? And we are learning, so we know what the divine nature lives like. Yeah, that's what it's all about. Okay, so that's where we are. So he refers to Peter as father. These, again, are people who are placed in different parts of what will be Asia Minor. And they're experiencing some difficulties. So Peter writes to them to encourage them to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that God is sovereign over their affairs, that the work of the triune God is what put them where they're at. So you encourage them to either focus on Christ or continue to focus on Christ, continue to do that, okay? Peter, we're going to be moving to the next verses, but Peter in his life had learned an important lesson. A lesson that serving well, even to the point of his death, even when tradition saying that he was dying. And turn with me. We are going to read this passage a little bit. Turn with me to, where are we at? Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And I will ask somebody, as an introduction, I will ask somebody to read verses 22 through 33. You guys know this passage. It's a passage that we talked about it last week a little bit, about the events, right? But who, like Amy, please.
Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself and prayed. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost! And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, sure, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat
Thank you, Amy. So I think that this is a lesson that Peter learned here that is serving well through his life, perhaps a lesson that he's thinking now as he encourages the believers who are spread out. And it's a lesson, as we talked last week, that served him, that was mentioned even to the end of his life, right? When he was being crucified, history tells us that he will tell his wife, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, right? What did Peter learn in this situation? What did Peter learn in this situation? Well, you know, first look what he asked, right? Jesus told the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. So they get into the boat, they go to the other side. And the one item sometimes that is missing, you know, that we miss in this event here is that what is the condition of the sea? It's rough. Yeah, the boat is probably being tossed from one way to another. Boom, boom, right? It says that the wind was contrary. So the circumstances around the boat are shaky. They are volatile. They are violent. Right? They are rough. Okay? And I imagine these guys are they perhaps a little bit nervous about what's going on. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this tumultuous sea, right? Who's coming? The Lord Jesus. It doesn't bother him any. He's not concerned about the sea. And I found interesting what Peter said. You know, because Peter, the Lord told him not to be afraid, right? But Peter didn't say, hey, Lord, calm the sea. Can you see we are drowning? You know, he went a little beyond that, right? Peter said, Lord, he wants to validate, you know, the Lord's coming. It is I. Do not be afraid. So Peter wants to validate that this is the Lord. And says, Lord, if it is you, command me. Right? Command me. Ask me to order me that I come in the water. Kind of interesting that Peter doesn't say, hey, Lord, if it is you, I'm coming to you. He's waiting for the Lord to say something to him. Okay, I imagine Peter learns, you know, if I do it by myself, I'm going to get in trouble. But if the Lord tells me to do it, I'm going to be okay. All right? So a good lesson for us to learn. You know, if the Lord tells us to function a certain way, you know, we are going to be okay. And so what happened with Peter? Did he step down into the water? Yeah. Did he have any problems? Why not? Yeah, he did know that. Why didn't he have any problems? Was the storm still raging? Was the wind still contrary? Was the boat still being tossed one way to another? Yeah, but why all these concerns, all this situation did not bother Peter? He was focused on Christ. Yeah, you know, there is all this violence happening around. There is all this disorder. There is all this chaos happening around Peter and the rest of the apostles. But it doesn't bother Peter to step in the water because who's on the water? The Lord is on the water, right? And he's keeping his eyes on the Lord. But something happened with Peter. Eventually, he realized how bad things were around him. Okay? Why did he realize that? I mean, he knew that things were bad around him. He was not ignorant. Okay? But his focus was different, right? At one point, things are bad, and he's focusing on the Lord. So he can now navigate through the storm. But then he knows that things are bad, and now he focuses on how bad things are. And what happens to him? He begins to drown. He lost his focus. He knew in both cases, right, he knew that the circumstances around him were bad. But he had learned that as long as he could keep his eyes on the Lord, he was safe. The Lord already told him, come. He had direction. Okay, so all he had to do is just keep his eyes on the Lord, be obedient to him, and he would be saved. I think that that's a lesson that, again, that Peter learned, that he was serving well. And I think that perhaps this is in the back of his mind as he seeks to encourage the believers who are in exile. And if you turn with me to 1 Peter, because he's going to encourage them. Last week we said, you know, he draws attention to God's sovereignty. Today we're going to see that he draws attention to the salvation that God has provided in Christ. So he said, you know, if you're going to navigate through life, if you want to navigate through the circumstances around us, keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes on the great salvation that God has provided. If we start looking at the circumstances around us, we are in for trouble because we are going to be overwhelmed. So keep our eyes on the Lord. Follow God's direction in his scriptures. Trust him and cast our cares upon him. Pray, do whatever it takes us in accordance with scripture, right? But do not focus on the problems. They may require attention here and there, but always our focus ought to be on the Lord. So who would like to read for us verses 3 through 5? Let me put them here. Verses 3 to 5, as we see how Peter is going to encourage the people now. May I have a volunteer? Sherry. Thank you, Sherry. So now we see how Peter encourages the people, and he's going to discuss this great salvation. And how does he start, Peter? What does Peter, as Peter draws attention to the salvation, what is the first thing that comes to Peter's mind? It's a little beyond the title. To be thankful. Right? When he says there in verse 3, blessed be the God, right? He is breaking into a praise of God. He's telling God to be blessed in the sense it means here to speak well of. It's a eulogy. He's going to speak really well of God. And so Peter is encouraging the people who find themselves as exiles, who find themselves in the midst of turbulent situations. And he says what? What is his attitude? Thankfulness. It's an attitude of gratitude, right? But he's not going to be grateful because of the circumstances. What is he grateful for? The great salvation that God has provided, right? So let's look at the salvation that Peter talks about. You know, at first it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, who is he thankful to? He's thankful to God because God is the author of that salvation. And look, how does he describe God? He uses a description of God as the Father, as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think that he uses both of those terms in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a significance to Peter saying the God of Jesus Christ and the Father of Jesus Christ? There's a double designation there, right? Sure. It's true. Is there any significance in when Christ says, when Peter says that God that is the God of Jesus Christ?
Their position?
Yeah, it's that the Lord Jesus Christ functions in a subordinate position to the Father. Okay, he's the God of Jesus Christ. So Jesus functions in a subordinate position to God, right? He's still God, but functioning in a subordinate position. How about Father of Jesus Christ?
He's
indicates an equality in nature, right? So he said, yeah, Jesus Christ functions, is subordinate to the Father, and yet is still just as God, right? And that's what we say, right? He's subordinate to the Father, but he's equal to the Father. He's just 100% God, but he functions in a subordinate position to the Father. So Peter here is stressing both aspects regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, regarding this salvation, what is the basis of this salvation? On what basis those people are saved?
The resurrection.
Before that. Kind of, right? Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, right? Mercy is defined as when God does something for us that we don't deserve. God has our good in mind, our best in mind. And so God gives new life. He's a sovereign God. He has abundant mercy, and he has begotten us again, has given us a new life in relationship, all associated with his mercy. So if it is based on God's mercy, you know, the other side of the coin of God's mercy is grace, right? And so they'll go together. So if it is based on God's mercy, it's not based on what? On works. It's not based on human effort. So this great salvation that is offered to us is based on God's mercy, and it results in us being begotten again to a living hope, right? He gives us a new life, a new hope, a new lease in life. You know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new again. I'm really glad that God gives us the opportunity to start all over again. You know, I was telling my boys, we had a conversation and we were having fun. And I said, you know, we need to overcome our genes. Right? Whatever is on our background, whatever the sin nature is, you know, yeah, God gives us that. You know, we can overcome our genes because of God's mercy and God's grace by him giving us a new life. Not, yes, Tom.
That word mercy, that's interesting. Your analogy was as opposed to works, correct?
Correct.
I can see that. I've always equated grace as opposed to works.
Well, well, they don't have to be exclusive. They can be both, right? Yeah. And here we see that it says that to his mercy has begotten us to a living hope. So he ties the mercy to salvation, right, to a new hope, right? So, yeah. Yeah, he's given us a new life, right? So when it comes to it, when Paul says now to a living hope, right? What's the opposite of a living hope? It's a dead hope, right? And a dead hope is hopeless. It's good for nothing, right? So essentially, you know, you got a new lease on life, right? You know, you have a new outlook, you have a new future, you have a new Lord, you have a new Savior. Let me read in 1 Peter 4, he says this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. He said, for we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you no longer run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking of evil of you. So it says, for we spend enough time doing these evil things. See, we are now in Christ. We have a living hope. And a living hope changes life. It's a living hope. And if our life is changed, then it ought to show that change, the way that we think, is going to be reflected in our life. And what I have to do, I have to adopt a new way of thinking. Because if it is the way I think, it's going to be in big trouble. I'm going to be in trouble, right? So I'm going to have to adopt God's way of seeing things, okay? All right, questions or comments so far? Okay, look at the present aspect of our salvation, and we talk about it a little bit. It's a living hope. And in Ephesians, Paul's talk about the Gentiles that were without Christ, they were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, that we were strangers to the covenants and promises of God, without having no hope and without a God in the world. That's a bad situation to be on. You know, to be a people with no hope, to be a people without a living hope, to be a people that have no certain future, or to put it in a negative way, to have a future that leads to destruction. Okay? But we are given now a living hope. It refers to a bright future. Okay, and this living hope, right, is going to impact our attitude. That's what Peter says, blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter 3, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason you have in you. You know, so it not only impacts our attitude, but it may cause curiosity in those around. Can you imagine we are struggling with situations in our life and we keep a thankful attitude toward the Lord? Okay. It's not that we don't sorrow, but we don't sorrow like the rest of the world sorrows. Peter says, be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you. Man, the world around you is scrambling. It's coming down. There is a turmoil. Why do you keep that attitude? What's holding you up? What is your hope? Oh, let me tell you about it. It's a living hope. It's a hope established by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? A better hope. Any comments here? The present aspect of salvation is that living hope, right? Time goes by fast. What is the future aspect of this salvation that Peter is talking about? So there is a present aspect, right? That is that living hope. And that living hope is based on what? What is the basis of our hope? Yeah, we serve a risen Savior. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right? If our hope was all in this world, then we were all people where they want to be most spirit. Right? But Christ has risen from the dead. Yeah. That's our living hope. That's a life-changing hope. Okay. Not only in us in relationship to eternity, but also it's a life-changing hope in relationship to our present time. Okay. We just need to stay focused on the Lord. Okay. So it's this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also this salvation has a focus, right, to the future. Look at verse 4. What is that future? It's an inheritance. Something that is waiting for us. Okay. You know what? We are living on this earth as aliens. Things are in turmoil. We are a fish out of water. we don't fit with the environment around us, right? And God is going to say, one day you're going to come home. You're going to come home. Oh, by the way, I have a surprise for you when you come home. I have something really neat in waiting for you. But you're going to get it when you come home. So what does that do to us? What does that motivate us? To look forward to going home. I can't wait until I go home because I got a great surprise coming. Yeah, this stuff all around is tough. But I can't wait to go home because I have an inheritance. And how is that inheritance described? Incorrupt. What else? Yeah, we have three words, right? Incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. You know, I think that if there were more words like that, Peter perhaps would have used a bunch of them. Okay, but what is the point that he's trying to stress about this inheritance? What point is he trying to make about it? It's permanent. It's going to be there. Whenever I get home, when the Lord calls me home, whether it might have been 1,500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or tomorrow, you know what? That inheritance is going to be there. It has no expiration date. Okay. I said, well, you know, we were cleaning the garage a few days ago, and I said, oh, we got to get rid of a car seat because the expiration date in a car seat? Okay, I mean, that's a new one for me, but that's okay. We got to discard the car seat because the expiration date on the car seat. You know, for those of you guys that are military, that inheritance is almost like an MRE. It never is so bad. You know what an MRE is? Those meals ready to eat, those little packages that the military gives you that 2,000 years later you can still eat it. Add water to it. It's even better than an MRE, right? Yeah. Look at that. An inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. That's not fading away. Nothing affects it. It's going to be there. It is sure. It's an inheritance that is sure. And then look what it says here. Not only the inheritance is sure, but look, it says, reserved in heaven for you. Okay? It's reserved. It's protected. It's insured. It has your name on it. It's like going to a theater and having a ticket for a seat, right? And you show up and somebody's on your seat and you say, sorry, sir, this is mine, right? This is reserved. It's got my name on it. What a great thought, right? That it doesn't matter how long it takes. Nobody's going to hijack that inheritance. My trip home is reserved for me. It may take whatever time it takes, but we are going to make it there. And when it says for you, look what it says here in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. What does that mean, that we are kept by the power of God through faith? What do you think about that? You know, the word kept is a military word. And it means safeguarded. Keep this in mind. Okay? Our inheritance is, our hope is sure. Our inheritance is secure. And we are kept. We are safeguarded. All the work of God. And the way that we appropriate that is through faith. Okay? Our faith in God brings all those benefits. Right? And then there is something else that Peter says, right? For a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So there is something that needs to be fulfilled yet. The salvation is ready, right? Here in salvation means in the eschatological sense, in the last time when God calls us home. That's what he's talking about, right? We are a people who are not at home. And one day, God is going to call us home. That's when our salvation is going to be completed. It's ready. God doesn't have to do anything else. Our salvation has already been done. When was our salvation completed? On the cross, about 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Right? So, yeah. So, this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Whenever the time comes. For us who are here today, living today for believers today, this is most likely the, or at least, you know, in eschatological sense, the time when the Lord calls us home. They say, hey, children, time to come home. I can't blow a trumpet. I cannot even whistle. Come home, right? God is going to call all those who are in Christ to come home. And there we will be with him, right? And at the last time, we are going to be enjoying this salvation, right? And normally we talked about salvation in three tenses. We say that we have been saved from the penalty of sins, okay? That we are being saved from the power of sin. I like to say that we are being saved from the practice of sin, because the power of sin has already been broken, right? So we are being saved from the practice of sin. And eventually, we are going to be saved from the presence of sin. And that is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God said, children, come home. It's party time. Yeah, there's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a celebration. What you thinking, Mac?
Party time.
Yeah, it's time to rejoice. It's time to celebrate, right? It's time for God's family from all the ages, dead and alive, from around the world, that we will come together. And we will have a great feast. God is going to be happy to see us, and we are going to be very happy to see him, right? And we are going to be rejoicing and celebrating in his presence. And Peter is encouraging his readers to do what? Focus on that. The waters are turbulent. Do not focus on the water. You can look at the waters, but don't let them get you intimidated, Vince. Don't let them get you scared, because the best is yet to come. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Questions or comments so far? Linda.
Okay, I'm having a really hard time with this.
If it is a hard question, we'll defer it to Mac.
Okay, Mac.
What was the question?
Yeah, she hasn't asked yet. So.
Okay. Now, my way of thinking is that we should be focused on our love for Jesus as to what we're doing, not onto what we're going to be getting in the future.
Well, that is true, but they are not mutually exclusive. Yeah, that is what you're saying is true, but it doesn't mean that it's one or the other, right? Here, the focus is, what is he doing? Yeah, we are going to talk about that in a second. You'll see that. Yes, Dwight. Let me get to Mac first, and then you, and then Mac. You have some.
Yes, so I laugh when you say party time, because the reason being is that there really is a lot to that, because we will go through something that no one has ever experience, right? And we're human beings, and yes, we need to keep Jesus as the focus, but he gives us these things to look forward to for a reason.
Yeah.
Right? It's so we can look forward to it. Right? So
yeah.
He's putting a carrot out there for us to reach for.
Yeah. Dwight?
Yeah. Building on that, you know, when somebody dies, if you're an inheritor, you're quite interested in the world.
It's all about me.
It's a really big word, though.
Sure.
I think about in Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things.
All things, that's right.
And this is bigger. You talk about parties too small here. I mean, what this means.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I mean, we have no idea. I mean, we're going to think, well, you know, I went to this wedding and it was fantastic. Or I went to this birth and it was fantastic. We have, like you're saying, we have no idea what a great celebration. You know, when heaven celebrates, the angels celebrating with us, God and the Lord, man, this is going to be a time of our life. The piñata is going to be really big.
Love the Lord.
Well, should we just say?
God is a loving God. He was merciful, as Tom points out, he didn't punish us, but he's also gracious. And he doesn't just give us pittance, he makes us co-inheritors with Christ. And so you see that and you're like, it's a combination. Yes, God is lovable because of what he has done for me and what he has said he is going to continue to do for me. It's very difficult to.
Yeah. And that's a great, yeah. That's a great picture, man, you know, because the spies went into the land and they brought all the fruit of the land. Why did they do that? Why were they asked to do that? To encourage the rest of the people to do what? To want to go into the land, right? But what did they do? They looked around them. They kept their eyes off the Lord Jesus and they said, or God, and said, there are giants. John. And he promised. I mean, they're bringing it up for a reason. They're bringing it up for a reason. You know, the spies went into the promised land and they brought the fruit up for a reason. Said, look, guys, look at these grapes. Jim. Yeah. Can tell you.
It's going to be great. We just don't know how great it's going to be.
Yeah. Let me move fast now, okay? Because I have something else. So I got a few more verses. But I wanted to summarize. When you get to the next section, I got to press the right thing, okay? Who will I read verses 6 through 9? We're going to move through this quickly, so bear with me. Matt, would you read that?
In this you greatly rejoice, for now for a little while, need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genesis of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. So now you
okay. When it says here, in this you greatly rejoice, it's looking back a little to what happened in the back. And I tried to be a poet for a minute, so I put something together for us. So forgive my lack of poetry, but I think you'll get the point across. Okay? My hope is secure. My inheritance, my hope is sure. My inheritance secure. Myself safeguarded, my salvation will soon be started. Kind of summarizes, right? My hope is sure. My inheritance is secure. I myself, I'm safeguarded, I'm kept. And my salvation will soon be started, soon going to be revealed. In this, right? In this, you greatly rejoice. What an encouragement, right? Now, Peter is going to go on now, and I'm going to ask you to think with me. No, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer. Because it's going to take more than a few minutes to cover this. So we'll pick it up this week. Now, I'm moving a little slower now, and there is a purpose a little beyond that. And the reason is, later on, Peter is going to ask the believers it says your life ought to be a certain way. And so it's going to encourage them to live a certain way, to practice certain things, right? But he's going to do that based on their hope and the salvation, based on the doctrinal background. So it's important for us to build that doctrinal basis on which Peter is going to build, is going to base his request for us that we live a certain manner, okay? So it's important for us to spend some time on this, on the theological aspect, on the hope that we have. Rejoice, greatly rejoice. And we'll pick up on this next week, okay? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the great hope that we have, Lord. It's a hope that is sure, an inheritance that is secure, Lord. We ourselves are safeguarded, Lord, and your salvation is soon to be revealed. May we greatly rejoice in that, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
make it there and home and probably to the next day.
That's what my husband says. He goes, that's over a quarter time. You're fine. I'm like,
What is he got? Like a 200 mile tank?
Well, it says 340.
It just depends on how much city.
If I'm sitting on a flat surface or not. But actually, the Explorer has a small tank, a small gas tank.
Oh, well, that's a bummer. Now, how I will get that vehicle? That's a big deal for me.
Right? Because my husband has an F-150 and has a 36-gallon tank. It goes forever.
Like 700 miles.
Seriously, seems like it.
Much longer than you can go on a ride, drive, right?
Yes.
I would much rather be stopping for me than stopping for gas.
Yeah. Okay. I'll apologize in advance if I'm a little shaky because I have special music today, so now I'm kind of nervous. I can't believe how big he's getting. My mom and I had him in the nursery when he was little, tiny, tiny.
He looks
so grown up. Michelle Justison, in the back row with the white hair.
Which one?
Sitting next to Adam.
Justison.
Okay. That's my favorite.
I didn't know you guys were all related. Man, I wish I knew. I gotta know people better.
Adam's my baby brother.
Got it.
Michelle and Dale are my parents.
How old are their boys?
7 and 5.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They're little for now, huh?
They are.
They're gonna get big, though. They're gonna.
Yeah, maybe.
I think they will. I think they're gonna turn around because Adam, right?
Yeah.
And his wife are both tall.
Yeah. My son sweats it too because my daughter is 2 years younger. She's taller than him.
Yeah.
And Rob's really tall. And Luke is just not growing. I'm like, you'll just be like your Uncle Adam, that's all.
You know, the Deweys had one of their boys grew 7 inches after high school.
Yeah.
After high school.
Yeah. Well,
at least that's what I heard. I don't know. That was 10 years ago probably when I heard that.
I met Rob our sophomore year, and he was 5'4", 120, and now he's 6'3".
Yeah.
You know, that was, and then, so I didn't know him between our junior year and graduating college. We met again after.
And you're like, who?
I didn't know who he was. I went to get a drink at the water fountain. We were playing ball against each other. And I'm like, looking at him because he knew me. And I'm like,